Well, well done, Mark. I just love coming to a church and giving someone else the privilege of reading a passage with all difficult words in them. I'm probably going to pronounce it completely differently to you, but never mind. So you've probably made the connection that I'm married to Jim Thomas, who came and spoke to you a few weeks back on your anniversary. But there are some other connections between me and this church. I had the immense privilege of studying at Moorlands Bible College at the very same time as your Toby. So, if you have any stories you'd like to hear about his wild times as a student, come and see me afterwards. There is also another connection, and that is that I teach the worship stream on the Footsteps course for the Southern County. So I've really got enjoyed getting to know Lauren and Declan Miller. Are they here today? They are. I'm going to be seeing you afterwards to get a cuddle. Obviously with the new baby. Not you. Not interested in you. Once upon a time, there was a wicked king named Jabin. And his fierce general Sisera had 900 chariots, which he used to cruelly oppress the people in a nearby land. Life was hard for this nation. But three people were going to have a hand in their rescue plan. The first was a judge who sat under a palm tree. The second was a soldier who fought a great battle in a thunderstorm. And the third was a woman who used a hammer and a tent peg. Well, theologians comment on how Judges 4 reads like a fairy tale. We've got our obligatory villain and his sidekick that does the dirty work. And then we've got these people that need to be rescued. But Judges 4 is different from most fairy tales in that there isn't one person who saves the day. Different characters have their part to play. And what we discover is, of course, behind the scenes, it's God who's fighting the battle for them. Well, talking about fairy tales, I visited my family in Wales a couple of weeks ago, and my three-year-old niece had a sleepover at her grandparents' so she could spend some more time with Auntie Sarah. And so I got the treat of reading her bedtime story, The Three Little Pigs. And she obviously enjoyed this a lot because she decided the next morning at breakfast that we were going to enact this. And so she says, "Grandpa, you can be the big bad wolf, and Grandmum, you're a little pig." Didn't go down so well, but I was in hysterics next to her. So Judges 4 reads like this fairy tale, and we've got these different characters that play their part. So we've got Barak, this soldier. And I think his role in this drama reminds us that sometimes we can't procrastinate. There are times when we've got to stand up and take action. And then what about Jael, this woman with a hammer and a tent peg? This is not a lady who struggles to make decisions. But it's a bit vicious, isn't it? How do we reconcile what she does with our belief that God is good and loving towards all that he's made? Well, when I come across passages like this, I find it really helpful to ask myself this question. Is this a prescriptive or a descriptive passage? In other words, is this passage instructing me on how I should live, or is it simply describing the events as they unfolded? And, of course, we see that this story fits into describing what happens. In fact, we're not given any indication if God approves of what happens. And what we find in the Bible, and often in life, is that God uses the actions of people, but that doesn't mean they're not personally responsible or that he approves of them. So Barak and Jael, they play their part, but today I'd like to focus on Deborah, because I think the ways in which she leads in this story show us how leaders can inspire people to go into the greatest of battles, into the deadliest of circumstances, even when there's no hope of a positive outcome. Kind of reminds me of World War II. You know, there were moments, weren't there, where it looked as though Germany were going to win. But Winston Churchill told the people of the United Kingdom, never give up. And his leadership is one of the reasons why we live in freedom in this country today. And as Christians, we are involved in a battle. It's not a physical battle like the battle that Barak had to lead, but it's a spiritual battle. And what we need are leaders who can help us to see through the strategy of our enemy. And when I talk about leaders in church life, I'm not necessarily talking about clergy or those in full-time ministry, because I believe that on one level we are all ministers. And people talk about leadership being about influence. And if that's true, then each of us have some area of our lives where we have influence, whether that's at school or college, whether that's in our home with our families, whether that's in our communities, or even whether that's here at church. And I guess at this time, it's important that as individuals within Eastleigh Baptist Church, each of you are praying about where you can be people of influence and how you can be a person of use as you look towards the future for a new senior minister. So we're going to look at Deborah and how she leads through a time of adversity. But before we talk about this leader, we need to look at a bit of background to the story. Because verse 1 starts with an interesting sentence, doesn't it? Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in the previous chapter, another judge, Ehud, has defeated the current Israelites' enemy by assassinating their king. And we're told in Judges 3:30 that because of Ehud's actions, the Israelites experienced peace for over 80 years. Wow. One man's actions enable a whole generation to experience peace. You see, what we do and how we live matters and can have consequences not only for ourselves, but for other people. But after Ehud died, we get to chapter 4 and verse 1. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, that's exactly the same sentence that opens the story of Ehud. And it seems that throughout the book of Judges, the Israelites are in this kind of sin-grace cycle with God. They recognize that God is their holy leader because he is the one that they turn to. He is the one that they desire protection and peace and love from when things are difficult. But that doesn't stop them from doing the things that they know will cause a separation between him and them. Maybe you've been there. You know there's things in your life and you know they're not right. You're still going on with your relationship with God, and sometimes there's an extra push to turn to him, but soon you find yourself back in the same habits. That's where the Israelites are. They're living in sin, then returning to God. Living in sin, and then returning to God. And what these stories tell us is that sin is serious. Because when the Israelites sin, God allows them to become slaves of earthly kings. And maybe there are times in our own lives where we're facing trials and difficulties, and maybe they're actually the same kinds of trials and difficulties that we had a few years ago, and we're thinking, how can I be here again? And we cry out to God and we say, Lord, why aren't you doing something here? And we're just ignoring this elephant that's in the room. And God is saying, do you know what? I can't be your peace. I can't be your protection. I can't be there for you at this time because there's something in your life that's causing a distance between you and me. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We live in an imperfect world, don't we? Bad things happen. But if we're experiencing the same kind of patterns in our lives, then maybe we need to stop and ask God if there's something he wants to deal with. So the Israelites cry out to God, and he sends them an unlikely hero. Who is this unlikely hero, you might ask? Well, in verses 4 to 5, we are introduced to Deborah. Why is she an unlikely hero? She's a heroine. In an era where women were uneducated, where women were seen as the legal property of men, Deborah has become the leader of God's people. Maybe there were a lack of strong male leaders at this time, and that's quite possible when we think about Barak and his kind of timid role within this story. But I think we also have to give credit to Deborah. She must have been an extraordinary person to have become their leader. She's described as a prophetess, a wife, a mother, a judge, and a leader. And like most women today, she's playing many different kinds of roles. And I suspect, like most women today, probably felt the pull of other people's expectations in those roles. Well, with all these different responsibilities, what keeps her sane? She's someone who's spiritually connected to God. She cares more about what he thinks than what people think. And she does what he tells her to do, no matter how impossible it seems. And there are four ways in which we can learn from Deborah and how she leads in the story. And the first of these is that leaders who command authority have a secure identity. I'm sure Deborah must have realized that she was different from the judges that came before. Othniel in Judges 3:10 went to war. And we've already talked about Ehud, haven't we? This man who plans an assassination attempt. These were men who led by brute physical force. But when we get to Deborah in verse 5, we're told that she's leading by deciding people's disputes. Deborah doesn't try and lead like the judges that came before her. She knows what her strengths are. She's got these gifts of wisdom and insight. More than that, her wisdom is directly related to her faith because as a prophetess, she's relying on God to lead and guide her. And I think she's a great example of leadership to us today because I think in our society today, what we need more than anything are leaders who have wisdom and faith. And because Deborah leads with wisdom, because she's not trying to be something that she's not, she commands the respect of a warrior. In verses 6 to 7, she sends for and instructs Barak. Imagine being Deborah. You've been chosen to lead by God in an era where you're not seen as an equal to men. But she doesn't make excuses for what her culture says of her gender. She doesn't do that. When God calls her, when God instructs her to do something, she's obedient to that and she does it. She knows who she is, you see. She's confident in who God has called her to be. And that means she speaks with authority. And I think sometimes one of the greatest battles we can face as Christians is knowing how much we're worth. Knowing that God loves us, God has chosen us. We're adopted into his family, and he's got a purpose for our lives. I think sometimes we hold ourselves back, maybe because of fear of failure, maybe fear of comparison, or maybe we're just fearful of being unpopular. Sheryl Sandberg is the chief operating officer of Facebook, and she has the following phrase written over the walls of their offices in California. What would you do if you weren't afraid? What an amazing question. And when I first heard that, I immediately thought of three things in my life I wasn't doing because I was held back by fear and worry and anxiety over what other people would think. In her book, A Return to Love, Marianne Williamson says, our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that frightens us most. And there's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We're all meant to shine. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And it's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. You see, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bowl. If God has put his light in you, if God has chosen you, if he has called you, if he's given you a vision, live it out, speak it out, test it. If it's from God, then nothing is impossible. So I've got a challenge for you today. If you've never spoken to someone about your hopes and dreams, find someone and do that today and pray into it. So to lead with authority like Deborah, the way to gain respect is to be totally secure in who God has called us to be. And the second thing we can learn from Deborah is that great leaders are not afraid of an improbable vision. I recently went to a Christian leadership conference and saw some of your leaders at that conference. It was a good time. And one of the speakers was T.D. Jakes, the pastor and entrepreneur. And he talked about how a vision can be tormented, that some visions are difficult. It's a struggle, it's a burden. And he told us that if our vision is totally believable, then it's probably too small for us. And he encouraged us to think scary thoughts, to have scary vision. And we see Deborah doing that in this story. How scary must it have been to have told Barak to go and initiate an attack against the Canaanites? Well, why would that have been scary? From an historical point of view, this story comes at a time as the ancient Near East are moving from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. And the Canaanites were the most powerful and ambitious nation of this time. And they've got this technological advantage, these 900 chariots. So for Deborah to tell Barak to take 10,000 infantrymen against an army with 900 chariots would seem like military suicide. But she does it anyway. And because she speaks with authority about the vision that God has given her, Barak follows her prophecy. And we know from the passage that the Israelites are victorious in this battle. How did they overcome this superior enemy? Well, the action was to take place near the Kishon River. And during spring, the land around that area flooded. So this battle probably took place in the dry season, because what general is going to take his chariots into a floodplain? But let me read you the details of what caused the Israelites' victory. And this is recorded in Deborah's song in chapter 5. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. This battle took place during a storm. And if this was the dry season, this must have been a sudden and surprising storm. You see, Barak and his army were able to defeat Sisera not because of their power, not because of any advantage that they had, but because God controls the weather and he is fighting the battle on their behalf. When Barak fought in the strength of God, suddenly his enemy was ineffective. You see, life is about accepting physical realities but believing in spiritual possibilities. Let me say that again. Life is about accepting physical realities but believing in spiritual possibilities. And when we think about things from this perspective, her prophecy doesn't seem so outrageous. It says in verses 6 to 7, "Go, take with you 10,000 men, lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera and his chariots and troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hand." This prophecy is so clear. This is what you should do as my people, and this is what I will do as your God. The Israelites were to do what only they could do and leave the rest to God. And maybe in our own lives, things don't go quite how we planned because we're confusing what God is responsible for and what we are responsible for. You know, there's different examples of that, aren't there? God gives us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but we have to make a decision to accept the gift. God calls us as Christians to be a witness in this world, but it's him that saves souls. Don't confuse what God is responsible for and what you are responsible for. I wonder where you have authority and influence. Where is God calling you to lead? Do you have a scary vision? Deborah's story teaches us that if we work in partnership with God and obedient to what he asks, he will do what we cannot. The third way in which Deborah leads in this story is through teamwork. And that's a great thing to learn, isn't it? Great leaders operate in team. Christian writer Joyce Meyer says, "Confident people do not concentrate on their weaknesses. They develop and maximize their strengths. The world is not hungry for mediocrity. But our problem is that we often work so hard on trying to overcome our weakness that we never develop our strengths." Well, we see Deborah doing the opposite of that in this story. She doesn't pop down the gym to build up some muscle so she can lead the army into battle. She focuses on her own strengths and looks around her for people that will complement her in her weaknesses. You see, Deborah needs Barak's army, and she needs his strength. Otherwise, her vision is just passion. Barak needs Deborah's vision and passion in order to fan into flame his own faith and to mobilize his troops. You see, I think one of the other reasons Deborah works with Barak is that she's not interested in gaining victory and honor for herself. In fact, it's Barak who is mentioned as a hero of the faith in Hebrews 11, not Deborah. Huh. It's amazing how the job gets done when we don't mind who takes the credit. What a difference it would make in our churches, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our marriages, if we were focused not on competing with one another, but on complementing one another. In her book, Lioness Arising, Christian writer and speaker Lisa Bevere compares the church to a pride of lions. And lionesses are considered the main breadwinners within a pride, and there's often more than one lioness within a pride. Each of them has their own role in the hunt, but together they work to feed the pack and raise the next generation. Now let's pause here and think about how that model of working together operates in our own lives or in the life of our church. Are we secure enough in our own worth and gifting that we see other people as complementing us rather than competing with us? Are we focused on raising the next generation? Do we protect the pack from the enemy? Or have we become confused about who the enemy is? Great leaders operate in team. Finally, what we see from Deborah's story is that great leaders are servants. In verse 4, Deborah is described as a judge and a leader. But she refers to herself in chapter 5, verse 7, as a mother. Well, what do mothers do? When I think of my own mother, I think of unconditional love, making sacrifices, a prayer warrior, a protector, a defender. Now think through that list and contemplate our current world leaders. Is that the image of leadership that they project? Because sometimes what the world considers to be a great leader is not what God is looking for. The world says that popular people, charismatic people, good communicators, good-looking people, even business reality TV stars make good leaders. But God is looking for leaders who love him, love his church, and want to serve. Well, how do we see Deborah serving in this story? When she challenges Barak to go into battle, she submits to his request that she goes with him. This would have been a life-threatening situation for her. But you see, her leadership style is the opposite of King Jabin, who sends Sisera to do his dirty work. She walks alongside those she leads, and she's not prepared for them to do anything that she wouldn't be prepared to do herself. It's a great picture of Christian leadership, because you see, there are times to challenge, and there are times to submit. More than anything, it's about serving others. And in this way, we see Deborah as a forerunner to Jesus. How did Jesus describe himself? John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? They tend, they care, they feed their flock. True Christian leadership is about laying down our lives for others. As we come into land, let's recap on what Deborah teaches us about leadership. Leaders with authority have a secure identity. Great leaders are not afraid of an improbable vision. The best leaders are team players with a servant heart. You see, in the book of Judges, the Israelites come across many different kinds of enemies. And today, we live with an unseen enemy. And he tries to put us off track. He tries to distract us from our scary vision that God might have given us. If you feel under attack as a Christian today, remember that the story ends with, and God subdued Jabin, and the Israelites grew stronger. Maybe you're encountering the enemy of sin. Maybe you're feeling oppressed. Maybe you're just very anxious, or maybe there are people in your life who simply seem against you. This story gives us hope. Whatever enemies we face, God is still in control. He will subdue your enemy. He will break the chains. You can grow stronger, and never forget the hope you have of a future where our ultimate enemy is destroyed forever. The band are going to come up and get ready for our last song. And as they do that, I just wanted us to reflect on some of the things we've been talking about. Has God given you a dream? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Hear the promise to Barak. Hasn't God gone ahead of you? Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these heroes of the faith who encourage us by their mistakes as well as their victories. Help us to have a clear vision of your power and might, and to remember that nothing is impossible for you. Show us where we focused on physical realities instead of spiritual possibilities. Thank you that you promise that the work you began in us will be completed. Speak to us, Lord. Give us the courage for scary vision and the faith to act. In Jesus' name, amen.